Good morning.
I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel. Chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, Chapter 2. We'll read from verse 22, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, this refers to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, after the birth of the Lord Jesus, they brought him, that is the Lord Jesus, to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 41. His parents, that is, the Lord Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. This is the very word of God. We'd like to continue the lesson on the subject of the family, on the Christian home. We were reminded several times during this conference of the moral and spiritual decline of our nation. And you know what is happening out there in the world has its effect and its influence upon the church, including the Christian home. It has its effect. I am personally concerned about this, and I think if you are a parent or a grandparent, you love your children, you love your grandchildren, I think you have a good reason to be concerned about the spiritual decline. Satan has used many tactics through the centuries. One of the tactics that Satan used in the early church was persecution. Apparently, he thought that he was going to win a victory by persecuting the Christians. Many of the dear saints of God were martyred. Many of them were thrown into the lion's den. They were persecuted severely. But the more they were persecuted, the more they were scattered abroad, and the more they witnessed for the Lord. And it seems to me that Satan soon found out that he was not winning a victory by persecuting the church. And so through the centuries, he has used a number of other tactics, and I think that one of the favorite tactics is materialism, and he has certainly won some victories in the materialistic world that we're living in. So involved and so interested in the things of this world that the hearts of the people of God are taken away from the things of the Lord and onto the things of this world. And one of the favorite targets, I believe, of Satan that we experience in this day in which we live is the family. Satan has his sight on the family. And if he can destroy, which he has been very successful in doing, if he can devastate the family, he has won a victory. And I think that this is where you and I, as Christians, and especially if we profess to be leaders in the church, I think that this is where we have to get involved in prayer and in doing something about it. Yesterday, as we started this topic, we looked for a model home that we could pattern the Christian home after. I mentioned yesterday that I thought about my own home as a model home, and I don't qualify, and I admit it. We thought of that great man of God, David, the inspired writer of some of the scriptures in the Old Testament. He was a great king, David, but he does not qualify. His family was devastated. Eli, the priest, no doubt a good man, but he was not able to control his family. And so we pointed out that, in my estimation, I am very comfortable with referring to the, quote, holy family. That is the family of the Lord Jesus, Joseph and Mary, the Lord Jesus and his half-brothers and sisters. I guess we raise our eyebrows when we hear the term holy family. But maybe if we examine it carefully, it is not as unbiblical as we might think. If your family, if all of the members in your family are born-again Christian believers, sanctify, your family is a holy family by the grace of God, isn't it? And so if we refer to the family of the Lord Jesus as the holy family, well, I think that we have a biblical reason. We want to think of the personalities involved here. Joseph, a model husband, a model father, a model head of that home. And think of Mary as a model wife, model mother, and I would like to suggest a model homemaker. She was a career woman, a homemaker. Where are you going to find a career that is better and more beautiful than a homemaker? Not a housekeeper. A husband can share in that. We're talking about homemaker. Builder. Well, Joseph, first of all, is a model husband. You know, there are many mothers in Israel. I think we could cite many that we would refer to as mothers in Israel. I understand that phrase to simply mean mothers who are mothers indeed, mothers who qualify, mothers who did a good job in bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are mothers in Israel, probably Ruth and Hannah and Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Mothers in Israel, beautiful women. They did a good job. But the question I'd like to ask is, where are the fathers in Israel? Not many of them, are there? There's not many of them. The fathers in Israel. And that should be a challenge to those of us who are fathers, grandfathers. We have a responsibility too, don't we? Joseph, that's a good name, you know? If you're looking for a name for your son, don't hesitate. Call him Joseph. He may end up with a nickname, Joe. That's all right. Joseph is a good name. Joseph in the Old Testament, a fine man of God. A good man. But you know, in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, there are two outstanding Josephs recorded in the New Testament. One at the commencement of the life of the Lord Jesus, and one at the end of his lifetime here upon the earth. At the beginning, of course, it's Joseph, the husband of Mary. And at the end, there's another Joseph. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a good man. We think of Joseph of Arimathea as a secret disciple. And you know, I don't think he was all that secret, was he? When it came to the time when the precious mutilated body of the Lord Jesus had to be taken down from the cross before sunset and laid away in a tomb, it was not that courageous, boasting Peter that did the job. You remember Peter boasted, "You can't trust these, but you can rely on me. I'll be with you to the end. Even if I have to die, I'll be with you." But when that precious mutilated body of the Lord Jesus needed to be cared for, where was boasting Peter? He was hiding in the shadows. There was a secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea that laid his life on the line and went out there with his companion Nicodemus to take that precious body and care for it out of love. Now Joseph, the husband of Mary, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, the inspired Christian scripture refers to Joseph as a just man. That's a good title, isn't it? He was a just man. And if we were to study the context of that passage of Scripture, we would learn the reason that God is referring to Joseph as a just man. It was because Joseph did not indiscriminately expose Mary to the world. That's why he was a just man. I think we have to try and place ourselves in the position of Joseph on this occasion. Joseph and Mary were engaged, I guess we would call it today, but the engagement of that day was much more serious than the engagement today. Engagement today, if she doesn't smile at you the right way, why, you can ask for the ring back. Just that easy to get out of it today. But it wasn't in that day. They were considered husband and wife. The only difference was they were not living together. And it was a trial period of time. And during that trial period, it was to prove that they were going to be faithful to each other. That was the purpose of this engagement. And one day, Joseph was alerted to the fact that his fiancée was pregnant. She was going to have a child, and he had nothing to do with it. Now, I don't know how you men would respond to such a situation. I guess I would be ashamed to tell you how I think I would respond, because you probably wouldn't listen to me anymore. I don't think that I could be referred to as a just man. I think I probably would have told Mary, I want the ring back and I don't want to ever see you again. But that was not Joseph. He was not willing to expose this girl to the world. Because you see, he didn't have all the information. And he wasn't going to do anything rash until he knew the full story. And I think the word that probably is involved here is the word love. Proverbs speaks about the love that covers a multitude of sins. I think this is what Joseph had in his heart. Now, love doesn't condone sin. Never, never. It doesn't condone sin. It doesn't have to condone sin. But love does cover sin. And this is what we see in the experience of Joseph. After all, that's what happened at Calvary, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what was in the heart of this dear man, Joseph, under these adverse circumstances. Paul talks about this subject of love in that beautiful love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is one of the things that Paul writes about, that love suffers long. And certainly that was Joseph's experience. Willing to suffer long. What agony this dear man must have been going through at that time. But you see, love suffers long. And love is kind. That's Joseph. And love thinks no evil. That's Joseph again, isn't it? He was going to wait until all of the evidence got in before he was going to do anything about it. What a characteristic for a good husband. What a characteristic for a good head in the home and a father. The second characteristic that I see in Joseph, he was a man in touch with heaven. He had communication with heaven. That too is an important characteristic for a husband and for a father and for the head of the home. It just seems as though every time Joseph was going to make a move, he had communication with heaven. An angel would come and communicate with him, or an angel would communicate through a dream. Many times we read about this communication with heaven. He was in communication with heaven. And the result of that communication relieved him of very severe anxiety. There must have been anxiety in the heart of Joseph as he was contemplating and thinking about what had taken place. His heart must have been paining. Because of this communication with heaven, God very graciously sent a messenger from heaven to talk to Joseph and say, "Joseph, everything is okay. Everything is all right." And because of this communication, Joseph was the first one to learn about one of the great fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. The doctrine of the virgin birth. He was the one that learned about that. The third characteristic of Joseph, he was an obedient man. A man of faith. When he received communication from heaven and the angel of the Lord told him to do something, he did it. An obedient man. One of the things that the angel counseled him was, "Joseph, you go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. In spite of all of these things, you go ahead and take Mary." And he obeyed. Another thing that the angel requested him to do was that it was his responsibility to give this newborn babe a name. And his name is supposed to be Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And this was all to fulfill the scriptures. I suppose Joseph wasn't conscious of that. He wasn't aware that his obedience to in all of these things was to fulfill the scriptures. And then when the message from heaven came to him, "Take this child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Believe me, that's a big step. From Bethlehem or Nazareth all the way down to Egypt, that's a long distance. I don't know what it would be in miles. I have traveled that distance. Had the privilege in an air-conditioned bus, and we stopped along the way in a 5-star hotel. They weren't using air-conditioned buses in those days, and they didn't have 5-star hotels to stop in those days either. That distance and that trip that they made must have been a tremendous task. And when the message from heaven came to Joseph, this is the assignment. This is what you have to do. He did it. He obeyed. Number four, I see him as a humble man. Humble. This is the mark of greatness. Meekness is not weakness. And I see in this man Joseph as a strong man, a strong leader in that home. But he was a humble man, because actually Joseph was playing a second fiddle. I think you know what I mean by playing the second fiddle. Mary, his wife, was the prominent one on the stage. And he was playing the second fiddle. And I have to say about Joseph, he played the second fiddle well. He did a good job. You know, you don't need much grace to play the first fiddle or the prominent place in the orchestra. When all of the shining lights are on you and you're waiting for the moment when there will be a standing ovation and applause and all of that, you don't really need much grace to play the first fiddle. But to play the second fiddle, and to play the second fiddle well, they can hear the music. It's beautiful music, but nobody will ever find out who it is that's playing the second fiddle. That's Joseph. And he did it well. And then number five, he was a responsible man, a responsible head in the home, a leader. He was faithful in performing all of the religious functions of the Jewish family. There were certain things that they were responsible to perform, and Joseph was willing and certainly performed all of them. The firstborn was the responsibility of the father to make sure that the firstborn would be dedicated, and all of the ritual and the ceremony that went along with it, including circumcision and so on. And another thing that we observe Joseph doing is that he took his family every year to those pilgrimages to Jerusalem, to the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Jehovah. That was his responsibility as the head of that home, to make sure that his family would be exposed to the religious teaching. And by the way, he didn't send them to Sunday school. He went with them, didn't he? And apparently, he did what he was supposed to do in that culture, in that day. It was the father's responsibility to teach his sons a trade. They did not have trade schools or colleges to learn the trade, and it was the father's responsibility to teach his sons a trade. And it becomes quite evident as we read the Gospels that the Lord Jesus learned the trade, and probably his brothers too learned the trade of carpentry. He was known as carpenter. Where did he learn it? From his father. According to that culture, the Jewish father's responsibility towards his son was threefold. Number one, he had to make sure that his son was circumcised. That was a very important ritual under Judaism. Secondly, the father's responsibility was to see to it that his son would be instructed in the law of Moses. And then the third, as we've already mentioned, to teach them a trade. Joseph was a responsible leader and a head in the home. Now we want to spend a few minutes on Mary, the model wife, the model mother, the homemaker. I have frequently, when reading in Proverbs chapter 31 and read about the virtuous woman, I would ask the question, I wonder who is the virtuous woman? I suppose that many of you men think that you married the virtuous woman. That's what I thought on our honeymoon, and then when the honeymoon is over. But I have no doubt that the virtuous woman could very well be Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Certainly she would fill the qualification of the virtuous woman. She was a chosen vessel, chosen by God to perform a ministry that no other woman was chosen to do. I'm going to say something that is not designed to make the preacher popular. Preachers aren't popular, and I believe that if they are really faithful to the Word of God, they're not going to be popular in the world. And I'm going to say something about Mary that I think needs to be said. When Mary met Joseph at the marriage altar, she presented herself as a virgin. It's not very popular today, is it? She presented herself to her husband as a virgin. The immorality in the world today, it moves into the church, doesn't it? And I guess we don't hear this type of ministry very long where, you know, we want to be popular. We don't want to be old fogies. Beloved, let me remind you, younger people, you're facing temptations in your life. Anything less than virginity at the marriage altar is sin. Do you believe that? Premarital sex is sin. Extramarital sex is sin. Sin against God. The live-in environment that the world is presenting today makes it a real problem. Make sure, young people, when you approach the marriage altar, that there is mutual virginity. This is what we see in Mary and Joseph. Another characteristic of Mary is that she acknowledged the fact that she was not perfect, willing to admit that she was a sinner. You know, there's some people that say that she was not a sinner. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Some people think the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception refers to the Lord Jesus, but it refers to Mary. And they say that Mary was conceived without sin. That is not biblical. That is not true. She was a sinner. She needed a Savior, and she referred to God as God, my Savior. because she acknowledged her failure. She acknowledged her weaknesses. You know, it's good when a mother can say to her husband or say to her children, I made a mistake. I said something that I shouldn't have said. I failed. I see Mary with a guarded tongue. There are a number of quotes in the gospel records of Mary. She spoke, she said things, and everything that Mary said was sanctified. Everything that Mary said was a spiritual conversation. She had a guarded tongue. Another feature of Mary is that she made herself available for God. You know, we don't read that Mary had any specific special talents. No more talents than any other woman in the world. She had a body, and she was willing to present that body and to dedicate that body to the Lord. I like that. I think that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. Present your body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. She couldn't provide wealth for her family, because she didn't have it. Luxuries, she didn't have it. Status quo, from a very humble background, she couldn't provide any of this for her family. But I tell you what she could provide. Love. And believe me, she must have provided a lot of it. She provided love and a pure heart for her family. That makes a good mother, doesn't it? Makes a good wife. She was able to provide basic needs, not the luxuries of life, the basic needs for her family. Swaddling clothes for that little babe, the very poorest and the simplest of clothing. And she could provide only a manger for the babe to lie in. But what she did have to offer was from God. The role of a mother is very costly. And the role that Mary played as the mother of the Lord Jesus is a very costly one. That the word Mary means bitter or bitterness. And you know the prophecy that we read about in Luke's Gospel, the prophecy that Simeon made concerning Mary, certainly indicates this very thing. A sword shall pierce your own soul, Simeon said to Mary. And certainly this was a real experience for Mary. Starting out with the birth pangs that you mothers know all about, we know nothing about it. And the birth pangs that she experienced was not in a sanitary, maternity ward, hospital situation was the worst. The birth pains. And then the crisis flight that they had to make into Egypt. That was a difficult experience too, I'm sure. And probably the burden was heavier on her than it was on Joseph. Caring for that little infant babe all the way down to Egypt. And then there were other experiences through the lifetime of the Lord Jesus on the earth. Mary was a victim of scandal, that her firstborn was an illegitimate child. This comes out in the Gospels. She had to bear all of this. And then when the Lord Jesus had to leave home for his public ministry, that must have been a very severe experience for this dear mother, to see her firstborn go and may not see him for many, many months at a time, maybe longer. And then there was another experience when her other children rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. At first, they rejected him. That must have been hard for Mary to take. And then when she faced the reality that the natural ties that she had to the Savior of the world had no spiritual significance and advantage to her. And when she would hear the Lord Jesus say that, ask the question, who is my mother? He was not being rude. He was simply teaching his dear mother a very important lesson, and that is the natural ties that she had to him had no spiritual advantage for her. All of this must have been very difficult for Mary. Then, of course, her ultimate heartbreak. When she stood at the foot of the cross and she looked up and she saw her beloved firstborn nailed to the cross. Do you think that her mind went back to the prophecy that Simeon had made, a sword shall pierce your soul? Motherhood. It's not easy. It's not an easy role. There are a lot of women that don't want to be mothers because it's too big a challenge. When is the last time in the scriptures that we get a glimpse of this beloved woman? You remember? You know where she was? She was gathered with the people of God, praying and waiting. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? You know, I think the greatest legacy that John, the apostle, ever had in his life when the Lord Jesus assigned his mother to John, and apparently Mary lived in John's home for the rest of her life. There's no legacy that was greater than that. Our time is gone. We could talk about the Lord Jesus as the model child that will take eternity to speak about. So we won't start that subject right now because our time is gone. But here we have a just husband, a husband that God says is just. And here we have what I would like to think of as a virtuous wife, woman. And I tell you now, beloved, when you put a just husband and a virtuous wife in one home, you've got a Christian home. Do you believe that? You've got a Christian home. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Christian home. As we think about such a subject, as we speak about it, it convicts us. When we realize how far short we come from being what we should, real Christian father, husband, head in the home, a real Christian mother, wife, and homemaker. Father, we pray you touch our hearts and help us to speak by thy grace to make our homes real Christian homes for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.